Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke. We want to look at chapter 5 of the book of Luke. We want to read verses 27 through 32. And what we want to take a good look at today, folks, as the Lord might lead, is the divine wisdom about sin and sinners. And this divine wisdom is revealed the best that could possibly be revealed by the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ while he was here on earth. And we hope to share that this morning as we think about a divine wisdom about sin and sinners. We'll begin in verse 27 of the book of Luke chapter 5 and read this. And after these things, he, Christ, went forth and saw a publican named Levi, that's Matthew for those of you that don't know, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. For those of you that are not too familiar with biblical language and grammar, these publicans were despised citizens of the land of Israel because they collected taxes for Caesar. They were tax collectors. And so in this group of people that gathered at Matthew's house, there was a great company of these tax collectors and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Amen. Now, as we look at these verses in this great wisdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that as children of God, we need an example to follow for our own conduct as God's children and as witnesses in the kingdom of God, witnesses to the great work in the Lord Jesus Christ that the Lord Jesus Christ has done. Now, there's no model for us to look at that even comes close to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And I believe all of you that are saved by the grace of God know that. And in the short life, the short time that he was here visiting on earth, he had a lot of things to say to the disciples that followed him around. And a lot of those things he realized as he walked with them and taught them and lived amongst them, he realized a lot of those things that he had to show them had to come only when spiritual growth would occur in them. And they would grow to a place where they could understand lesson one, lesson two, and so on. So those many things that he intended and did teach to his disciples, and that we have written in the Word of God, many of those things, in a lot of instances, the Lord Jesus knew that they were not able to receive them if they were just like lectures to them about certain principles of God. And I believe he practiced, because of that, he practiced a teaching mechanism, which is one of the most effective in the world. And that method could be called visual demonstration, if you will, because what we find that the Lord Jesus did so very often was he built a word picture out of an action picture. He built a message, a lesson, out of doing and saying in the midst of the doing. That's the way he worked a lot of times. He acted out his dealings with people. And we find that all through the Bible, especially in the gospel accounts. And in order to make sure that those teachings could be around for his disciples when their spiritual growth reached a level that they could receive those teachings, those events in our Lord's life were captured through the influence of the Holy Spirit upon the writers of the Word that we have today. And so thank the Lord, we have today an account of Christ's own action messages that he did amongst the people in Judea and round about. And we have them to be able to learn from. And they are still described as acts and deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he painted us a picture, if you will, of his life. And within that picture that he painted for us, there are some things that we can learn by looking at different areas of the canvas. So we find in that picture of him very, very different things from one part of the picture to the other. And so as we look at the picture of Jesus' life, we can pick out some item in that picture of him, and we can learn a lesson from it by the way that he has acted it out in the way it was described by the inspired writers as they wrote the Holy Scripture for us to learn from down through time. Now, we can't, as God's people, present Jesus to people effectively if we don't understand the distinctions that he made in dealing with sin and sinners. I believe we have to understand that in order to deal with people ourselves in explaining, demonstrating, and so forth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm trusting the Holy Spirit will help us this morning to look at his examples of how he dealt with saved sinners and with unsaved, unrepentant sinners, and learn from that how that we ourselves should be able to, with wisdom, act out our lives and say our sayings before people in an effective way. Now, we notice that his general rule of dealing with sin and sinners is declared in our text. And this is our example of how to think about unsaved sinners. As we go to the last part of our text, we notice that he said, that they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And you might think, well, yeah, common sense there. But let's think a moment about why he would bother to stop and say that when the Pharisees accused him of eating with sinners. He's saying something that if we really let it sink in our hearts, will make us to realize that that is divine philosophy, and it isn't talking about people that either have the flu versus people that are completely well. He's talking about spiritual conditions here, and he says in order to get the message across in a common sense way, people that are sick need the doctor, but people that are well don't need a doctor. That's as simple as he would say it. And so he did. And then he went on to say, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you might think, well, that makes sense too. But the next question an unlearned person might ask is, okay, so who's righteous so I can know that those are the ones that Jesus didn't come to call? And who are sinners? And how can I know who the sinners are so I can know who Jesus did come to call? And again, he speaks in a form that gives us insights if we have spiritual understanding. But if we don't, we'll miss the whole business at hand. But just let it go as standing that the general rule that he gave us for how we're to deal with sinners is declared here in these two great statements. Now, let's think, first of all, about those two statements and realize that he teaches us here to notice the difference between the types of sinners that there are. If you look at the verses, the statements carefully, in the first one about seeing the doctor, he's contrasting people that are well with people that are sick. And then the second one, where he talks about the difference between the righteous and the sinners, he's setting two classes of people before you and saying there's some that on earth will be considered righteous and some on earth that will be considered sinners. And Folks, he gets more narrow than that as we look at his explanation, because what he literally does is he tells us there are some folks that think they're righteous and they're not. And there's some folks that know they are sinners and admit it. That's literally what he's doing there. So let's realize that he teaches us to notice the difference between types of sinners. There were publicans and others, according to verses 29 and 30. There were publicans and others, and there were scribes and Pharisees in that group, right? And I think it's the ultimate wisdom that our Savior spoke to that group in such a way that he was able to say, hey, if you're talking about who's here today, there's two groups. And you guys that are publicans and others over there, you know who you are. But you guys that are scribes and Pharisees over there, you think you know who you are. But think again. I believe that he buttonholed the two groups. So what we see here is that there are folks who make no religious nor righteous claims, publicans and others. And that the very divine fashion that the Lord had this written down gave that group of people a name that had nothing to do with religion. And so there are those who have no religious nor righteous claims at all, and there are folks who make righteous claims for themselves based on the religion. That's the scribes and the Pharisees in this little crowd. And that, I believe, is the distinction that the Lord Jesus intended that they make, and may we make the same distinction. Now, there are people also whose spiritual sickness is not in dispute. They that are sick, there's no dispute about that, is there? He didn't talk about those that may be sick, but he said those that are sick need a doctor. That's a group whose spiritual sickness, if you look at it in the spiritual realm, and folks, I hope you do. I hope you don't miss what I started saying about, he's talking about spiritual things here. If you look in the spiritual realm, he's talking about those whose spiritual sickness is not a question of argument. And there are people otherwise who argue that they are not spiritually sick, but they really are. He did that in that one simple statement. And we know that how easy it is for human beings to presume that there's nothing wrong with them when they're lost and undone. It's easy to do because men have enough pride and arrogance to deny their soul's need when they're lost and undone. But God changes that, and he can and does. Now, as we look at Jesus' statements also, especially the one about the doctor, we realize that among human creatures, and I'm using this to illustrate how the lost condition of a human being can escape the very person who is in that lost state. Not even a sick man will use a doctor if he refuses to admit that he's sick. Now you think about that. I mean, that's the reason that we don't go to the doctor when we are sick. Until we get sick enough that we're having to admit that we are sick, we won't go to the doctor. It's that thing in human nature in which that a man will not claim to be sick and will not claim to need a doctor until he gets sick enough that he has admitted himself. When he admits it himself, he's ready to see a doctor. And also we learn from Jesus' own statements here that there's no, when you look at it in the spiritual realm, folks, there's no effectual call that happens to unsaved people who believe that they are okay spiritually. You might say, what? Let me say it again. The proof that there is no effectual call to a man, woman, boy, or girl is that when we question them, or they provided, or they contributed the idea that they are okay spiritually. When they say they're okay spiritually, but they deny the Lord Jesus Christ, you can know by that there's never been an effectual call to their souls. That's the, if you will, the prima facie evidence that they never experienced what the Holy Spirit does when it comes to a man who's sick and shows him that he's sick and shows him that there's a way to get well. And it's at the hands of the great physician. Now, also we learn from the Lord's statements here that the focus of his healing work is toward people who do not deny that they are sinners. And you get that in both of those statements. Those that are whole don't need a physician, so as the great physician, he's not tending to them because they're whole in their own minds. And those that consider themselves righteous, he will not call, but those that recognize that they're sinners, he will call to repentance. Now, right here, folks, is the crux of the difference between a man who remains lost, a person who remains lost until they die, and a person who is saved by the grace of God, is that those that remain lost until they die are those that consider themselves righteous till they die. You might say, I'm not sure that's true. Well, it is. Examine the way people reject the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll realize that the only reason any human being would enter into eternity thinking everything's okay is if they think they are righteous according to the pattern, according to the descriptive here that the Lord Jesus used. So his general rule is declared, and he teaches us to notice the difference between types of sinners. Now I'm getting to something here, and if I have time, I'll cover it this morning. Now, as we look at this further, we realize that Christ's different treatment of the two groups in his ministry is very obvious. We can look at this and see there's a different way that he treats them. And let's go back to verse 30 of our text. And notice that those scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, and they said, why did ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Well, we want to realize that Christ was there, and he encouraged his disciples to be there and sit down and eat a meal with them, okay? Let's keep that in the back of our mind. And let's realize that the Lord Jesus Christ was there eating and drinking, and the disciples were there eating and drinking because unsaved sinners who don't make a pretense of being okay spiritually will benefit from our being among them. I believe that's the illustrative lesson that the Lord gives us here. That those that are lost but make no pretense of being all self-righteous and being saved when they're really lost, those people who admit that they're nothing more than sinners will benefit from our presence in their midst, folks. Let's always remember that, because we have opportunities as we walk through this world to do some good, to have some influence upon the lost, especially, and if you will, in a great way, those who are aware that they are not right before God. Now, you and I have met a few people like that. And we've got a whole West Tennessee full of people that think that they're righteous right now and imagine themselves to be righteous based upon the same Pharisaical tradition that caused these Pharisees and these scribes to think that they were okay. The self-righteousness born of a religion held to the breast. But we have also people, and we've met them knocking on doors, that realize they're lost. They realize they've never trusted Christ. They realize that before God, they're not in good shape. And folks, we can have some effect upon them some influence upon them, because a man never gets a place to even realize that he's a sinner unless the Holy Spirit touches him for some reason or another. And so, in verses 29 and 30, the disciples and the Lord Jesus sat down with them to eat. And the interaction with these sinners in the context that he gives us here in these verses lets the Lord Jesus minister about the kingdom, about salvation, and about holiness. He can sit there and talk about those things and influence those lost sinners who aren't making any pretense at all about who they are. And we're taught to be separate from sinners, aren't we? That, the Bible's very clear on that. And so does it sound like I'm contradicting that scripture here? Well, I'm not. Separate from sinners means you don't partake of their evil deeds. But it doesn't mean that you can't have some influence upon them by being in their midst. It means just exactly the opposite. You can be who you are in Christ Jesus and influence them if that's what you intend and want to do. This is not a license, by the way, for God's children to go anywhere and everywhere with lost sinners and have a big hoorah. It's nothing about that. It's about seeking to be an influence for Christ among sinners, and by that, you influence them perhaps toward salvation. It may be you or I that is the tool that God uses to bring someone to Christ. And for us to go and be in the midst of lost people for that purpose, we have the opportunity to be a witness for Christ. If we're just running around with the bad crowd, this is not talking about that at all. Now, we find in the ninth chapter of Matthew, and because of time, I'm not going to ask you to will and read that, but in verses 35 and 36, Jesus went about all the cities and villages teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, that scripture says, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And in verse 36, it says, But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Now, do you think all those people were saved, folks? I don't think you ought to think that. That was a big multitude that came out from the villages and the cities and followed around listening to his teaching. But notice that he had compassion on them because they wandered about like sheep having no shepherd. They were scattered abroad. We need a little bit of that Jesus compassion, folks, for lost people that aren't pretending to be some kind of self-righteous, godly type person that is really a profane person. We need to be able to have some compassion for that kind of person. So by doing that, we can do good among those that we meet up with and show compassion for them in the name of Christ and influence them toward thinking again about their undone condition. Now, in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 11, here's a great illustration of how Jesus did that very thing. And it's a one-on-one kind of incident. All of you are familiar with the account of the woman caught in adultery. I always question like you do, okay, she was caught in adultery, where's the man that was caught in adultery? You always ask that question when you get to that, because that's the very hypocrisy of that group of men standing around trying to get her stoned. But I want to look at another lesson, because this woman was accused of adultery by the so-called religious leaders of the day, the self-righteous, that thought they had all the answers and that they were too upright. They were above this woman, and so they accused her. But as we look at what happened, the Lord Jesus just stood and started writing on the ground, and after he said, whoever's among you that wants to cast the first stone, you cast the first stone. And he stooped and started writing on the ground. Next thing you know, none of them's there. Why? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, by the very act that he did, convicted them of the hypocrisy that lay in their souls, and they left. And after that was over, he simply said to the woman, "Where's your accusers?" And she said, "Lord, they're gone." And he said, "You go also and sin no more." He didn't say, "Well, I'm here to judge you for adultery." He didn't say that, did he? He said, "Go and sin no more." She didn't try to pretend to be innocent, folks. And when we meet up with people like that, let's make sure we practice the compassion that the Lord Jesus practiced in his ministry. Now, unsaved sinners that make a pretense of being okay based on their religion or their philosophy are only going to be antagonized by us being in the midst, folks. You see that every day around you. You see it in the culture that we live in today. And they're offended from our being among them, and they'll not likely be able to be ministered unto productively. They won't. Because the whole time you're trying to present the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be saying, "Oh, I'm above all that. I'm good enough there. You don't need to instruct me. I'm a good and righteous, upright person." That's in their hearts, that's in their minds, and it'll be a hard time trying to minister to them. Now, we find that in Matthew chapter 15, if you read verses 1 through 12, we learn that the Lord Jesus gives us there, if you will, a living, acting pattern for how we're to behave with those unsaved, proud, and arrogant. I want to go there right quick and look at that. Chapter 15, verses 1 through 12. Jesus came to the scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" Now that's the elders and the scribes and Pharisees asking Jesus this pointed question, buttonholing about it. "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor the father and the mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death." And he goes on down laying out what they have adopted in their profanity by tradition of the elders and tradition from their fathers that had been practiced for generations. And what we see here is a word picture, an action picture, folks, by the Lord Jesus Christ of how we ought to deal with the pretentious, proud, and arrogant who presume that they are righteous. This is a model that he gives us. And so among the pretentious folks that are unsaved, and folks, when a person has the arrogance and the pride that is defined and outlined by these Pharisees here in the 15th chapter of Matthew, they're not saved people, okay? When you find people touting their own self-righteousness, they're not saved people. They're lost people. And when we deal with them, we are taught by example of Jesus here and elsewhere to engage the self-righteous when they challenge our Christian principles. This is important for us today, folks, because we're beginning to enter into an era of persecution where the unrighteous and the self-righteous are persecuting God's people in America. It's important for us to realize that we want to engage them and challenge them about what they're pretending that they are and what they're proposing as the way to do things. And so that's what he does here in the 15th chapter. And I'm not going to read all of it for the time that we have. But to these people, we need to engage them. We need to counter what they're teaching. And the Word of God provides us everything we need to engage and challenge their lying and their untruth and their hypocrisy and their arrogance and pride. Now, so among these people, I think Jesus teaches us by example to condemn using human tradition or precepts to defy the commandments and precepts of God. Use the Word of God and use the example of Christ to condemn what those self-righteous, those that are righteous, that think they need not salvation. We need to challenge them with the Word of God. You know, in about 2007, there was a big controversy starting in government when one of the generals, General Pace, the chairman of the Joint Chiefs of Staff at that time, he stated that homosexual acts were immoral. Man, you're talking about a blow-up in government. When he did that, I mean, you could hear the atomic explosion all the way down here. And he stuck by his guns, but a lot of politicians went against him right that day and from then forward. Now, there were some that did agree with him, but a lot of the politicians stated that homosexuality was not immoral. Where did they get that, folks? They got it from the tradition of man. That's where they got it. And they fit into the category of these lying, self-righteous in chapter 15 of the book of Matthew. And they needed to be confronted, and they were. But guess what? To this day, I'm going to guess most of those that opposed General Pace still believe that homosexuality is all right. They follow the traditions of men, and they reject and break the commandments of God through supporting the tradition and precepts of men. Today, we have a person stand in a position of great prominence in our government and declare that they pray for the president every day. And then they turn around and sign a bill to continue to abort our babies. Or say by actual words that they approve of abortion, that it is constitutional, and it is a constitutional right of human beings in America to kill unborn babies. Folks, what is that? It's hypocrisy in its highest form, and it is a turning against the precepts of God in order to follow the precepts of men. That's what it is. And work to challenge it. You might say, what good can I do if some politician stands up there in Washington for national television and says that they pray for the president every day and ask God blessings upon him, and then they turn right around and they make an open stand for homosexuality and for killing babies? What can I do against that? You can sit down and write them a letter. I don't know how many of you might feel compelled to do that, but I do. And my wife has a few things to say from time to time about me doing that, that it's not going to do much good. It's not. It's not. But guess what? On my end, folks, it's my bound duty, if God has given me a burden, to let them know what the Word of God says about it, to send them a letter and say, I just wanted to warn you that God has said this, and you have said this, and you are defying God, and the great white throne judgment awaits you. And I do that more than often than not, folks. I may do that two or three times a month of these would-be self-described ideologues that stand up before microphones and tell the whole United States and maybe even the whole world that wickedness is righteousness and righteousness is wickedness. And maybe we ought to all be doing that. I think it might have an impact because God is able to use the truth. The truth of God is quick and powerful, more powerful than any two-edged sword, cutting deep and wide, and we need to remember it. And just use the Word of God. And tell our fellow Americans, as lying and as deceptive and as self-righteous as they may be, tell them what God says and what's waiting for them if they don't repent of this ungodliness that they're practicing. Yeah, some of them may be in powerful political positions. Some of them may be renowned, famous people. Tell them anyway, folks. That's the challenge I believe God calls us to. Now, let's just quickly look at some facts about Jesus' approach in dealing with the pretentious unsaved. First of all, when he dealt with them, and you can find this in everywhere I've referenced, and I've got a bunch more references if you want them, he was not gentle, okay? This soft soap Christian approach to the pretentious unsaved, to the arrogant and the pride-filled, self-righteous hypocrites of the day, we are not bidden to be gentle. Speak the truth. And I want to tell you something. If I look through the Bible to find the most plain-spoken and brutally honest person written about in the Bible, guess who I'm going to find? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't make any bones about it. He told those hypocrites exactly what they were and how they were and what awaited them. He was also not kind in his speaking. You generation of vipers! Not only did John the Baptist say that, but the Lord Jesus Christ did also. And he was not diplomatic. Oh, let's get together and cross the aisle so that we can find some kind of coexistence by meeting in the middle. He never said, hey, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, let's compromise so we can meet in the middle. Folks, listen to me. Now listen to me. Small group of people here, and you might think you have no impact at all on the wickedness in this world, but don't compromise with the self-righteous, hypocritical, presumptuous, and arrogant part of our society. Do not be gentle, do not be kind, and do not try to be diplomatic. And he was not vague about pointing out their error. He named sin for what it was and how it was. And yes, he stated it almost in a bland way, but when it came time to tell them who they were, it wasn't bland, folks. And we need to remember that. Now, here's some facts about approaching and dealing with the unpretentious unsaved, those that know. They know they're sinners. They don't try to pretend a righteousness that they don't have. You notice from what we've looked at this morning, that he had compassion on them. The people there that he sat and ate with. The woman taken in adultery. And we could have named a half dozen other instances. So he had compassion on them. And he instructed them. Always try to get a few words of love and compassion into those unpretentious lost sinners. Try to get a word in of instruction that will help them along the way. And as we look at how he dealt with them, he also stood ready to forgive their sin. And that's one of the preeminent features of our Lord and Savior. Those that come to him by faith, he will in no wise cast out, and he came to save sinners. And those who recognize that they are sinners might very well be prime candidates for the salvation that our Lord and Savior has to give. And his mission of salvation was to that group. I came not to call the righteous. I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance. I came to tell you that a person who thinks he's well doesn't need a doctor, but he who is sick needs a doctor. He had a mission of salvation for the souls that walked in humanity, and that mission was to the unpretentious, unsaved, who did not presume a righteousness that they didn't have. One final thing, my conclusion. Self-righteous hypocrisy will meet with condemnation from the Lord Jesus Christ. There's nothing that will meet with the wrath of God more than self-righteous hypocrisy. In Matthew 23:33, here's what he said to a group of those people. And this is not just to them. It's to everyone who have the profile like them. He said, "Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell?" That was his message to them. How are you going to escape the damnation of hell? And of course they had no answer because they weren't. And last of all, coming to Christ as an unpretending sinner, folks, will meet with compassion and forgiveness of sin. We always want to keep that message up in front. Coming to Christ as just a plain old black sinner, unpretending, as like not pretending that you have something you don't. That is when Christ will have mercy. You remember the story of the publican and the Pharisee in Luke 18? There in verse 14, Jesus said it all. When he contrasted those two folks who prayed, you'll remember that he said the Pharisee prayed within himself. And the publican prayed and wouldn't even look up to heaven and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Pharisee said, "Lord, I'm so good. I mean, I'm paraphrasing. I tithe of all that I have, and I do this, and I do that, and I do the other." And Jesus concluded about their actions this way in the 14th verse of the 18th of Luke. "I tell you, this publican went down to his house justified rather than that Pharisee." And he sums it up like this: For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." That's the big problem, that first part, with men today. They exalt themselves by pretending to have some righteousness. And they say, "I'm the big me and God's the little God. And unless I make a decision for God, God's hamstrung. He's manacled. He's chained. He can't do anything. But I've got some righteousness about me." The lost man who knows he has no righteousness says, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And God justifies that kind of attitude, that kind of spiritual awareness.